Gracious Loving Father, we just want to thank and praise you for this opportunity to come together to study your word and to discover your graciousness, your love, your power, your compassion towards human race and what you have done through the sacrifice of your Son Jesus. Enlighten us through this study, Father. Open our eyes, and those who are joining and those who will be viewing it later, may it be a great blessing to each one of us that we would stand upon the word of God, thus says the Lord, not on traditions, but what you say. Give us the grace, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the first session, we had part one of the subject, Why Jesus Rose on Sunday. And as we came to the second part, just want to mention the ending of the first part, that through his resurrection, Jesus Christ proved that he is stronger than Satan. By the fact that he had risen on Sunday, and Sunday was the day of sun worship, sun god. So, and in Luke 11:22, we have read Jesus' words, but when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. That stronger one is Jesus. He had disarmed Satan and his principalities and powers. Now, and Satan is so cunning. When Jesus rose on Sunday, defeating Satan and the symbol of Satan's worship, Sunday, Satan is pictured as a cunning and crafty. When Christ arose on the first day of the week, Satan influenced people to believe that the day of his resurrection should be in honor of Christ, that he had risen on the day, knowing all the time that as the author of rebellion and its day, Sunday, the glory would really be referred to himself. Wow, he is cunning, isn't he? But here is the biblical truth, the symbol of the death and resurrection of Christ that is ordained by God and to be perpetuated by his church is not a Sunday worship. It's not a symbol of his resurrection. It is the baptism by immersion. The candidate closes the eyes, goes under water, ceases to breathe, and is buried in the imitation of his Lord's death. And you see now why Satan did his best to eliminate biblical baptism. Now many Christians do it just by sprinkling. Then Jesus is raised to walk in the newness of life. I mean, Jesus was risen from death, and then when we getting baptized, we are raised out of water to walk in the newness of life, the life of Christ. And that life begins, is the life of victory over sin, Satan, and eventually death itself. This is the biblical way to honor and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, not Sunday. This is the biblical way to honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And his resurrection results in Jesus Christ in us living his life. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It illustrates powerfully this very truth. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 through 9. Michael, if you could help us out again reading the scriptures.
What
and,
shall we say
everybody,
then?
I hope Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 9, 1 through 9. And I wish that everyone would have their Bibles in their homes open so you could follow through the scriptures, not what we say, but what the Word of God says. Because I can trick anybody from here. I want you to follow the Bible only. Let's read it. Romans 6, verses 1 through 9.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him.
So there you go. You see here the very truth that we just mentioned, that when we are buried in the baptism, in imitation of Jesus, we died with Christ, then we are raised into newness of life, into life of Christ, life of victory over sin, Satan, and death. And Colossians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 says the following: having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So, and the power following the baptism of the believer that is awaiting the one who comes out of the water is the same power, the triumphant power of resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you're hearing it. That power that is following the baptism of the believer, it is the same power of the resurrection of Christ. We could read this in also 15th verse of the same chapter 2 of Colossians. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So that same power is available to us today, as soon as we come out of water. So when Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 4, pardon me? When Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 14 the following, take a look. John 3, verse 14. If you get the first mic, you read it.
As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
So take a look at this closer. This was the reference. Did you finish the verse, Michael?
Yes.
Yeah. This was the reference to the book of Numbers, chapter 21.
I'll call you back in a few minutes, okay?
That's okay. This was the reference to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Book of Numbers, chapter 21, and verses 6 through 9.
The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived.
Wow. So that's what Jesus is referring in John chapter 3, verse 14. And the pole evidently was the cross of a shape, according to John 3, 14. The people were to see in the crucified serpent a type of the work of Christ, not a type of Christ, as many think, because God does not change in starting using the universal symbol of the evil one as a symbol of his son. He doesn't do that. Let me give you some historical facts, my friends. Crucifixion did not originate at Calvary. I don't know if you knew it or not. It was originated many centuries before Christ. For example, history tells us that a Persian general is succeeding in battle against the Babylonian army, crucified to his son God, that is Satan, 3,000 chief Babylonians. Alexander the Great was said to have crucified 10,000 people on the cross as a similar offering after one of his victories. And from ancient times, the cross was used as a symbol of the sun. When you look at the sun with partially closed eyes, what do you see? You see the cross shape, right? In ancient Babylonian arts, found pictures of the sun in the sky as a cross rather than the circle. In almost any museum today, you could find the statues of pictures of Ra. Statues or pictures. Ra was the Egyptian sun god. And in that statue or the picture, you will see that he is holding the It's Ankh, A-N-K-H. That is the ringed cross in his hand. And as a result, serpent is formed. The serpent and the sun worship is a very closely connected thing. It is found in archaeology. And God took advantage of the standard means of offering sacrifices to Satan to depict a prophecy of his doom in Numbers chapter 21, verses 6 to 9. And for many centuries, men had worshipped the serpent as a symbol of the evil one. They had likewise revered the cross as a symbol of the serpent sun god, and had crucified human beings upon it as an offering to their demon divinity. Now God in the type reversed the tables here and put the serpent on the cross. Now this is the work of Christ. The serpent on the pole is not Christ. It is about the work of Christ as he was lifted up. His doing does the drawing of all to him. The death of Christ on the cross sealed the doom of Satan. This is the picture of God reversing the tables, putting the serpent on the cross. And by beholding the serpent on the cross, on the pole, in the wilderness, people were beholding the work of Christ that is given to us in the very beginning of the story. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read it. Genesis 3, 15, as he's crushing the serpent. Let's read it. Genesis 3, 15.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.
He spoke this to the first couple that had fallen to sin, that were deceived by Satan. The serpent was predicted to bruise Christ's heel, but Christ would eventually bruise and crush the head of the serpent. This is the tables would be turned. That's what it is. So Christ's work of redemption and salvation will be completely finished when the devil is destroyed. And let me give you references. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Michael, Hebrews 2, 14. And then I'll read from Leviticus.
Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through the death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil.
That's the work of Christ, turning of the tables. And Leviticus 16, verse 21 and 22 says, then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, this is the scapegoat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. Another version says, by the hand of a strong man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. You know what it means. That's what will be done to Satan eventually. All the sins that he had instigated in human race, everything you have done, my friend, as you repent, as you confess, they are brought into the sanctuary. Christ is interceding for us. The Day of Atonement comes. They are taken out from the sanctuary as the sanctuary is cleansed and laid on the one who deserves. So far, Christ assumed all the sins, responsibility for sin. That's why he hanged on the cross. But the day is coming when all of this will be put on the one who really deserves it, who is responsible for it. So, when the children of Israel were afflicted by the deadly stings of the serpent on the cross, Paul, pointed them forward to the time when that old serpent, the devil, the Satan, of Revelation 12:9, would be destroyed in the final act in the work of salvation. As they believe by looking at it, by looking at the work of Christ, they were healed. I hope you're hearing it. As they believe by looking at it, at the work of Christ, they were healed. And as we come to the cross daily, that is where our healing from sin takes place. This is God's remedy from sin. There's a power of the cross for us. That's why I decided to name the YouTube channel not the power of the cross, but the power at the cross. So the Bible speaks about the apostasy of Israel as worshiping on high places. Sun worshippers esteemed most the tops of the mountains. They believe that there they are closer to the heavenly gods. From there, the chief god, that is sun, appears to be much larger. That's why they're doing this. For example, in Japan, there's a Mount of Olympia, and thousands are ascending to that mount to worship sun god. And if you notice, even the Japanese flag has the symbol of the sun. They are sun worshippers. Well, there are a number of passages you could write down, read for yourself, but let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 13.
Then you will know that I am the Lord when their slain are among the idols around their altars, on every high hill, on all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, the places where they offered soothing aroma to all their idols.
Mm-hmm. The Bible is speaking about the apostasy of Israel. Let's take a look at the 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. There's so many places in the Bible. 1 Kings 14, 23.
For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and ashram on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree.
You see the high hills? 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 10. And these are the people of God who once knew God, the true God. Now they're worshiping the demons and the sun god.
They set for themselves sacred pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree.
Wow. And in Jeremiah 2:20, I will read, for long ago I broke your yoke and throw off your bonds. But you said, I will not serve you. For on every high hill and under every green tree, you have lain down as a harlot. And then in Jeremiah 3, verse 22 and 23, we read, Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception. Surely the hills are deception. And Jeremiah 17, verse 2, I will read it. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their asherim by green trees on the high hills. And 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 23, Michael.
One moment.
Now the servants of the king of Aram said to him, their gods are gods of the mountains. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But rather, let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they.
Now, Psalmist says in Psalm 121, and verses 1 and 2. You want to read it, Michael? Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2.
I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Okay. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. And then he asks a question, from where shall my help come? In other words, David is here, the psalmist is saying, he will not look to the hills as the heathen did for help. His help came from the Creator, from God. So, and I'd like to introduce to you something profound now, the tale of other two mountains, Mount Sinai. You remember when God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldeans? This was the central place of worship of the moon god Sin, S-I-N. Later, this worship was transferred to Mount Sinai, giving the mountain its name. This is according to the excavation at the Ur. Now, this mountain, Sinai, which is in that language meant idolatry, and today idolatry we could call basically the transgression of the law, correct? This very mountain was chosen by God to proclaim his law. By doing it, he is striking sin in its citadel with his eternal truth. Oh, praise God, he is such a wise God. The Lord proclaimed his law from Mount Sinai to point out sin and to save us from the ways of Satan. The Lord of hosts went into the stronghold of idolatry to proclaim his law against sin. That's what took place on Mount Sinai. And Judges chapter 5, the book of Judges chapter 5, verse 4 and 5.
Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water, the mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel.
Wow. Mount Sinai melted from before the Lord and shook. And as God shook Mount Sinai, that was dedicated to the moon god Sin, and proclaimed there his majesty and the law of righteousness and the law of life, So Jesus rose triumphantly on Satan's Sunday in order to turn people from Satan and his worship to himself. That's what is happening. That's why Jesus rose on Sunday. Let's go now to the Mount of Carmel. You all remember the story that is found in the First Kings. First Kings chapter 16. And we will read this from verse 30 and 33. 30 to 33.
Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him.
Wow. Wow. Ahab worshipped Baal, which is the sun god. Elijah comes with God's call to worship God. Let's see how God worked through this servant, his servant Elijah. In the 18th chapter of the First Kings, the whole story is there from verse 17 to 40. We're not going to read the whole story. Most of you know this, but if you're interested in all the details, you could just read to yourself. First Kings 18, verses 17 through 40. And anyway, the story goes that Elijah challenged Ahab in verse 17 when they met after 3.5 years. Is this is you? You troubled all Israel. Who troubled all Israel? Ahab saying to Elijah, he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord your God, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal, sun worshippers, and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So they gathering all Israel at the Mount Carmel, and all the prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And then the challenge begins. They try to bring the fire from heaven to burn the sacrifice, to see who is true God. And as they were praying, Elijah actually, he is just waiting, mocking them. This is a complete story of Elijah's challenge to meet sun-worshipping priests upon their own stronghold, the top of the Mount Carmel. That's where they're worshipping the sun. The performance of the sun-worshipping priest, if you read the story, at least in this occasion, it gives you a detailed thing how they are, what is involved in the worship of the sun god. Verse 28, let's read this. Verse 28.
So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed on them.
Wow. That's what is involved in sun god worship. Cutting themselves, they're bleeding. And Elijah is mocking them. What is your god? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he went to the bathroom to lighten himself. He is mocking them all. What a boldness of God's servant, huh? Wow. So, Jesus is the one that actually answers to Elijah. You all know the story, right? what happened. So Elijah was mocking their sun god, his powerlessness, so-called the invincible sun god. This sun god was defeated upon the place of his strength. And the big reason he was defeated there, so that people might turn from sin, from sun worship, the true worship and true God. And they did at that moment. You remember the story. They turned back to God. All the false prophets were killed there on the top of the Mount Carmel. Now Jesus rose on Sunday, thus demonstrating himself to be the Lord over the instigators of sun worship. Not that people should regard Sunday as a sacred day, but rather that they should turn from Satan's false system of worship. That's why Jesus had risen on Sunday. And Jeremiah, through his prophet, the Lord is speaking. Thus says the Lord, learn ye not the way of the heathen. In Leviticus 18:3, we read, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. This is the heathen customs. God's people were specifically warned against the times of sun worship. Leviticus 19:26. Take a look at this. Leviticus 19:26.
You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying.
Okay. 2 Kings 21, verses 1 through 7. There's another section. 2 Kings 21. Let me see. Verses 1 through 7. Tells you about Manasseh. Go ahead.
Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever.
Wow. And now in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Paul is saying, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. So Paul is addressing the same issue here. And the opposite of the keeping the times of the heathen was to observe God's day. The Bible is clear. The God's day, the Lord's day, is a seventh day. Nowhere in the Bible anyone can find that God expecting us or commanded us to observe any other day than the Sabbath, the seventh day. Check out your Bibles, those who will be watching this. And let's take a look at some of the proofs from the Bible now. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. verse 2 through 4.
Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God.
Yes. And 19 chapter, verses 26 through 28, we read.
You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord.
He's saying this because all the heathen nations were practicing this. There was some meaning in this. But verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbath and reveal my sanctuary. I am the Lord. There is no other God besides me. That's what he's saying. And he has given a specific day. Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 16.
Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun.
That's what they were doing in Israel. In Ezekiel 20, verses 12 to 14, there's several times the Lord is making a statement. Look at verse 12. Also, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. What is the sign between us and God? Between his people and himself? The Sabbath. This is the sign. And verse 20 says, sanctify my Sabbath, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. I am the one who created you. This is the sign between God and his people. This is the sign that people truly believe that God is creator. So, there are a number of other passages out there. We're not going to bring them all to you, but a host of passages. So the way to victory is not by worshiping the defeated sun god, my friends. It is found in Jesus Christ, the Creator, who defeated Satan in his stronghold, who made the seventh-day Sabbath the sign of his almighty, invincible power and eternal glory. So Jesus is the conqueror, period. No one else. Jesus is the conqueror. This was demonstrated when he rose on the day dedicated to the sun. And you know what the Catholic records read? September 1, 1923, they stated, Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is about the Bible. Oh, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Who changed the Sabbath to Sunday in Christianity? You have heard it. September 1, Catholic record, 1923. Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is about the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. This is Babylon, my friends. And many Protestants do not protest any longer. And so today, there are two choices, Sabbath and Sunday. Sabbath is a sign of God's authority. Sunday is a sign of Satan's authority. And God is pleading today, in the last days, for Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, the closing book of the Bible. He is giving the message to the people of our time. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. Well, it's a very profound passage here. I could probably give another message for you on that, but not going to go into details of this. There's much more to it. But it states here that it is he who made the earth and the sea and the springs of water. This is points to Creator. Wow. Fear God and worship him. Not anybody else. And in verse 12, let me see. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus, or it says now version, faith of Jesus. And Revelation 18:4, we read, Revelation 18:4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. That's what Babylon is going to get. The plagues are going to fall on Babylon. God is not coming to destroy sinners. God is coming to destroy sin. And everyone who is clinging to sin, unfortunately, have to perish with sin. And God is calling people out of Babylon, out of false religion. Come out of her, my people. And in John 14:21, Jesus is saying to us, John 14:21. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Dear friends, before Jesus went to the cross, he was praying to the Father. Just right after the statement in John 14, he is praying to the Father in the presence of his disciples, and he's saying in the prayer, Father, that they may know that you love them as you love me. I'm going to bring it home by paraphrasing now what Jesus said here. It simply says to each one of us who are listening to it, God the Father loves you not less than he loves Jesus Christ. Wow. Yes. In John 15:9, Jesus says the following, just as much as Father loves me, I love you that much. Here you have it. God the Father loves you infinitely. Jesus Christ, who came to reveal the Father, loves you infinitely. And then he does something radical. He goes to the cross and signs with his own blood what he just said. And as he being on the cross, he is tempted three times. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. Could he do it? Of course he could. He is the Son of God. But could Jesus, by coming down from the cross and saving himself, save us also at the same time? No way, Jose. No way. He had to make a choice. And the choice that he made should speak loudly to every human heart today. To you, my dear listeners, that you are watching live or you will be watching it later in recording. The fact that Jesus decided to stay on the cross speaks loudly to your heart today. His last words from the cross, he never uttered his words, but his action now speaks to you louder than any words. And here's what it says to you. I can come down from the cross. I can save myself. But I cannot save myself and you at the same time. I choose to stay on the cross because I love you more than I love myself. That's who God is. He has done this for you, my dear listener, for you and for me. And that's why in Hebrews 4 verse 2, he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy of Jesus was to give you eternal life, to restore you back to God. The cross of Jesus was to lose his existence. So his joy to restore us back and to give us eternity was so much greater than the perspective of Jesus losing his own existence. So he endured that cross, the symbol of the sun worship, and despise the shame that he was crucified there naked. Why? For you and for me, my friend. That's how much he loves you. And that's why in John 14:21, I'm going to read again, he answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, do you love him, my friend? Do you love Jesus, seeing how much he has done for you? If you love me, if he loves me, he will keep my commandment. And what are the God's commandments? God never changes. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has given us 10 commandments. Somehow, one of them is not good enough today. Why? God never changes. That commandment, that sign between God and us, is still abiding. It's still valid. And it is essential. Today, scientists making a research. It was a few years ago I heard about this research. That it was proven by scientists every Sabbath. There is something happening in the cells of every living being, whether it's a bird, animal, fish, or human cell, or even a plant. There's something happening in the cells, within the cell. And what was happening is regeneration within the cell. It happens once a week, and it happens on Saturday, on Sabbath. The scientists call this phenomena. We as Christians know what it is because God said in Exodus chapter 20, God blessed the seventh day and he hallowed it. So when you come to God and rest in his accomplished work of creation and redemption, my friend, even every fiber of your soul, of your being regenerated, that's what kind of blessing people are missing today. Come on. I challenge you, my friends. By the words of Jesus, as we conclude, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Don't you want Jesus to abide with you? I don't want to offend him. What about you, my friend? I want Jesus, and I want to be by his side day by day, and I want to hate sin because Jesus came to die for my sin. I don't want to make him sad. What about you, my friend? God is calling people out of Babylon. Are you planning to come out? Maybe this presentation left you shocked, my dear friends. You still cannot make a decision which side to take. The safest side you can take is the Lord's side and his word. Nowhere in the Bible, I am repeating it, nowhere in the Bible you will find that the Lord commands you or expects you to worship him on Sunday or to honor Sunday. Study for yourself and stand only on one thing. Not what I say to you, not what your priest or pastor is saying to you. Stand upon thus says the Lord. Thus says the scripture, sola scriptura. And may God bless you as you make your decision. And we will meet with you in eternity at the feet of Jesus. God be with you all. Amen. And I'm going to conclude now with prayer. And